Second Chronicles, if you would, chapter 28. Second Chronicles, chapter 28. Good to see you all out this evening. I'm always amazed at how many people will come and listen to me whenever you even know I'm going to be here. It just amazes me. Amen. I did hear somebody, Don, told me that if I said any truth tonight, he would amen me. And I got an amen out of him just now. Ain't that a sight? Thank you, Don. Second Chronicles chapter 28. I want to read a verse in verse number 24 this evening before we go to the Lord's word of prayer. 2 Chronicles 28, verse number 24. The Bible says, "And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem." Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you tonight for this church that we're able to come to tonight, Lord, that we can worship you, and we thank you for the good singing, and God, we just thank you for your love that you've given to us, God, and your help for us. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll help me this evening as I preach and bring the message, Lord. God, I pray that you'll help me to just be a vessel that you can pour out your message from, Lord, tonight. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will be here with us, and that you'll, God, that you'll work in our hearts and our lives, and we just thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As we read in our text there, the Bible says about King Ahaz, and we're going to look at him a little bit more this evening, but the Bible says that he shut the doors of the house of the Lord. And the title of my message tonight is "Who Shut the Door?" Who shut the door? Now, if we can look back into the chapter earlier there in the chapter, and if you go to the first part of the chapter, verse number 1 there, this may be one of the most important messages that I've ever preached to the church, to Christian people. This may be one of the most important messages that we'll ever hear. And we can apply it to our lives tonight. In this time that our country is in a pivotal time in our nation, in our homes, in the land. And we're real close to having our religious freedoms and all other kinds of freedoms and things taken away from us every day. And having the house of the house of the Lord being shut up. We're seeing that we're losing our freedoms of speech and our freedoms of religion, and other things are being attacked from all angles. Then the devil's after us as a Christian people, as a Christian nation. And it's time that we're going to have to make a decision one way or another. But what I want to look at tonight is who shut the door. And the Bible talks about King Ahaz there in verse number 1 of chapter 28. It says, "Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and he burned his children in the fire, after the abominations of the heathen who the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places, on the hills and under every green tree." And then if we see on, we won't take time tonight to read the whole chapter, but if we was to look on down through the chapter there tonight in verses 5 through 20, the Bible talks about some of the results of his transgressions. It talks about that they were delivered into the hands of the king of Syria. They came in and they conquered them, and they took a bunch of them captive. And then later on, the king of Israel, their brethren, come in and take them captive. And then, of course, they was the chapter talks about that there was a prophet, Oded was his name, that he convinced the people there in Israel to, he said, look, these are our brethren. He said, what are you going to do? You're going to make them servants? You're going to make them slaves? He said, these people are just as wicked and evil as what we are. We're not living right here in our kingdom either. God's ashamed of us. God's going to bring down fire on us just the same as what he has on them. And convinced them to let them go. And they took them and sent them back to Jericho there. And they released them. But Ahaz, he just kept having all kinds of problems as he went on down through there. In verse number 16, it says that he seeks help from the kings of Assyria. And he's trying to get them to come and help him because the Edomites and the Philistines there, they're coming and they're coming in from the south and they're slaughtering them. And God's bringing down judgment on the land because of King Ahaz and his transgressions. It says there that the king of Assyria, he says that he strengthened him not, and he wouldn't help him, but he distressed him. Even after he's trying to get some help, but he's looking in the wrong spots. If we look there in verse number 24, or in verse number, I'm sorry, verse number 21, it says, for Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord, and out of the house of the king, and out of the princes, and gave it to the king of Assyria. But he helped him not. He even tried to bribe him. He says, here, I'll give you all this money. He went and stole from the house of the Lord. He said, I ain't got enough in my coffers here. I ain't got enough in the king's house to make you happy. Maybe we can get some from God's house. Maybe we'll go over here and steal some of that money, and we'll take some from the princes of the land, and just anything, if you'll give me some help. But he wouldn't help him. He helped him not. In verse number 22, and in this time of his distress did he trespass yet even more against the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. God was trying to bring him to a place where he would come back to him, where he would call upon him, where he would turn from his wicked ways. But he trespassed even more. He just said, you know what? This is this God stuff. He said, you know what? I'm not dealing with this. I'm not turning back to the Lord. I'm not looking at what he can do for me. I'm seeing all this things around me that maybe we can make a difference here. Maybe I can maybe bribe these people here, or we can worship over there, and something's got to give. But I'm not going that way. I'm not going to go back towards God. And God was trying to bring him in the land, but he wouldn't listen. Verse number 23 says, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore I will sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. He got to a place where instead of turning to God, he went to the gods of his enemies. He went to the heathen. He said, you know what? This, let's just go all the way to the far spectrum of this thing. These people whooped us. Maybe it was their gods that helped them. Maybe if I sacrifice to them, maybe they'll help us. In verse 24, as we read earlier, he gathered together the vessels of the house of God, cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made them altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every several city in Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his father. Now, I can't help but wonder tonight, how does a man, that we're not talking about a king over a heathen nation, that we're talking about, this was the king of Judah. He was the king over God's people. This was God's chosen people, God's nation. How does that king get to that position where he's sacrificing his children? Where he's going to the gods of his enemies looking for help and completely turned away from God. And then there at the end, in utter disgust that the Lord hadn't helped him, cuts in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shuts the doors. Yep. How does he get to that place? You know, we might look back. If you flip back one page there to chapter 27, the Bible talks about another king there. And this is King Ahaz's father that we're talking about here. In chapter 27 and verse 1, the Bible says Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Israel. His mother's name also was Jerusalem, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done. So we see that Ahaz's father says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and his father, Uzziah, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So he's been raised, and he's had a heritage, he's had a family that's brought him up in what's right. He knows what's right. Because they done what's right. They served the Lord. They set God's face. And God blessed the land. Let's read on a little bit there. It says, "Howbeit he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly." So I get to thinking, well, Jotham, Ahaz's daddy, it says he did what was right, but he didn't go to the temple of God. So apparently there maybe is a little bit of inconsistency there. You know, he's trying to serve God. He's on the outward appearance. He knows what's right. He's been taught what's right from his father. But there's a little bit of inconsistency there. He ain't interested in stepping foot inside the church house. He's not going to darken the door. And then the next set thing that we see, the progression there, King Ahaz comes out, and he's just gone totally evil and has wants nothing to do with the church, wants nothing to do with God. Maybe that's where it comes from. Maybe that's how the door gets shut. But then it says there that the people did yet corruptly. Maybe Ahaz seen these inconsistencies in his father. And he sees the people. They're doing corruptly. But the Bible says, if we was to read that chapter there, that the land was blessed. God was blessing the land. They had battles and stuff, but they won their battles. They prospered. It talks about some of the, it down through the chapter talks about some of the things that Jotham had done to make the land more prosperous. Some gates and some walls and different things like that. But the people were evil. God still blessed them. Ahaz is mixed up. Maybe he's looking at this situation. He says, you know what? Maybe this is a bunch of phooey. I've seen the people live one way and daddy's living another way. And he says to do this and the people's doing that. And God seems to bless everything. I don't know what to do. And he just takes his own path of what he thinks is right. Whatever makes him happy. Whatever he feels is going to be the thing to do at the time. Maybe that's how the doors get shut. So we got to wonder, was it Ahaz that shut the door of the church, or was it his dad because of his inconsistencies? Or was it the people because of their evil ways and corruption? Turn back over to chapter 29. The answer's in this next couple of chapters here. The Bible talks about the next king that comes onto the scene here, Hezekiah. Ahaz's son. It says, reading there, beginning in verse number 1, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, and the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Well, that kind of confuses me a little bit. Okay? That just kind of blew my theory completely out of the water on Ahaz. Because his daddy might have had some inconsistencies, but then he ended up turning out plumb evil. And he was just rotten as he could be to the core. But then Hezekiah, the Bible says, did what was right. With a dirty, rotten daddy behind him. How does something like that happen? Kind of makes me think that it's all up to each one of us individually what we're going to do with the Lord. I can't blame it on my mom and dad. I can't blame it because Pastor didn't preach hard enough at me, or he preached too hard at me. I have a personal responsibility. Verse number 3, it says, he, Hezekiah, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He hadn't been in office very long, and he said, you know what, we're going to get the church house back to going. Amen. He said, this ain't working. We need God in here. And you know what he done? He brought in the, it says in verse number 4, he brought in the priests and the Levites, and he gathered them together in the east street. And he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord your God, the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have transgressed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs also. Have they shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. So Hezekiah here, he tells the Levites, he said, we're going to clean this place up. He said, not only are we going to open the doors, I want the filth carried out of here. I want the trash out of here. He said, I want things made right. We're going to open up the doors. We're going to get lamps back out on the porch where people can see this place. We want to be a light in this community to this world and the people around us. We're going to make things the way they should be. Verse number 8, wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, to hissing, as you see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. And if we read on down through there, it says the Levites there, they ended up sanctifying themselves, and they went and got their brethren, and they started cleaning house. And they went into the holy place, and they started right there first. And they took the filth out, and it says they carried it abroad. Whew! Boy, there's a message there. Get that filth out of there and take it abroad. Don't leave it sitting right outside the door. We don't want to drag it back in here. Haul it off. It says they took it to the brook Kidron. They got all the filth out of there. They cleaned up out in the rest of the temple there. It says in 8 days, they had the place cleaned up. And then by the 16th of the month, after another 8 days, they had all the vessels put back together. They made them and they brought them back in and they'd sanctify them. All those pieces that Ahaz had cut up, They had them ready for service. And then, after 16 days, I mean, these boys went to work. I would say that they would probably make a pretty good crew. If I was fixing to build a house, Don, I probably would hire that bunch. They're going to make stuff happen in a hurry. And it says in verse number 20, they went to Ahaz and they told him that they had things cleaned up and it was ready for service. In verse number 20, then Ahaz, the king, rose early, gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. He went and got everybody and he said, you know what? The church house is ready. We're going to have church today. Today's the day. He went and got all the rulers and he brought them in and he said, you know what? We're going to start sacrificing. We're going to start having some offerings. We're going to sanctify ourselves. We're going to get things in this land. We're going to make things right. We're going to get back on God's side and we're going to make everything the way it needs to be. And he said, all you rulers and you people, you're the ones that need to come to the church house first. You guys are in charge here. Let's go. Lead by example. Bringing them on in there. And oh, I tell you what, they had church. You can read down through there later. But they were offering, they were sacrificing. The whole time that this was going on, they're playing some instruments and they're singing. And they're singing and they're praising God and they're worshiping. It says they bowed down on their faces. They had prayer. Then they sung some more. And then they worshiped some more. And I mean, they just had church. They had a service. Quite the time. And then, after they'd got down through there, they've had all these, about lost my place. I'm getting carried away. And all this, verse number 30. Says, moreover, Hezekiah the king and the priest commanded the Levites to sing praises unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness and they bowed their heads and they worshipped. In verse 31, then Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated yourselves to the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. He's telling the people, he said, you know what? We've been having church and it's been great. We've been having a good revival. And I mean, everybody's excited to see the church house open and we're doing a good thing here. But he said, you know what? Now it's your turn, big boy. He said, you people need to come and you need to make this personal. You need to bring in your sacrifices to God. You need to bring in your offerings, as many as will. He said, it's your turn. You've consecrated yourself. He said, now let's make it real. Come into the house of the Lord and offer. And the people came in, and the congregation, they came in, so many of them, that the priests, there weren't enough priests to do all the sacrifices. It says there in the next few verses that the priests couldn't even fillet all the sacrifices because there were so many of them. They had to get the Levites to come and help them. But do you know what the Bible says about them? He said the priests were too few. And there were some other priests running around there, but they hadn't sanctified themselves just yet. The Levites were more holy than what the priest was, and that they had sanctified themselves. In verse number 34, it says, towards the end of the verse there, it says, for the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. So, I mean, they had them a service that day. But it didn't stop there. In the next chapter, we read about Hezekiah. He sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Israel to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time because the priests did not sanctify themselves sufficiently. Neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And then there at the end of verse number 5, it says, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So it had been a while since they'd had church. But he sends out all these letters. He sends these letters out to the people and he says, you know what, it's not only right here in Jerusalem, it's not only just my little kingdom here in Judah. He said, you know what? We need to get everybody in on this thing. All God's people need to be coming in here to the temple. They need to be coming to the house of the Lord. And they need to be observing God's laws. And you know, here's the Passover. We said we're late, but let's go ahead and pick it up and let's get it taken care of. And so he sends out these letters to all the people. In verse number 6, it tells how these letters go. It says, so the post went out with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return the remnant of you, and escape out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not like your fathers, and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave themselves up to desolation, as you see. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that led them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and mighty, and gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. I mean, quite a letter that he sent out here. And he tells all the land, we need to come in here and we need to get things set back straight, because we've been on the wrong side of God and he's been punishing us over this deal. In verse number 13, it says, there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. So they all come. A whole herd of them. But they said, you know what? Before we have church, there's something got to be done. In verse number 14, and they arose, and they took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars of incense they took away, and cast them into the brook Kidron. They said, before we can come into the house of the Lord and have church, we've got something outside here and all over this land that I believe God's not pleased with. Let's get that taken care of. The Bible says they came in and they observed the Passover. It talks about how a lot of the people hadn't sanctified themselves and weren't able to even bring an offering. But they came and they wanted to have church, but they couldn't because of the laws and stuff and at the time. But it says that Hezekiah prayed for them. In verse number 18, and Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his father, though he hath not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and helped the people. So even the people that wasn't clean, the law said that they couldn't come to the temple without being cleansed or with whatever the reason might have been at the time, each person. But you know what? Hezekiah prayed for them and the Lord, he entreated them and the Lord pardoned every one of them just because they came and they wanted to turn their hearts towards him. Then at the very beginning of chapter number 31, now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah, and they brake the images to pieces, and they cut the groves, and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim, and also in Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned every man to his possession in their own city. I mean, they got things right. They got things right with the Lord. They got things right in the city. They got things right personally. And then they scattered out and they said, we're going to get this all out across the land. We're going to make this for everybody. We're going to be a light to the people, and we're going to be a light to the world around us. And we're going to make things clean, and we're going to do things right. And I believe God blessed them. if you read on about Hezekiah through the chapters there, it tells about how God blessed him, and he blessed the land because of him doing right and because of them all coming back, and God blessed the people there because of it. But I still got to wonder about that door. How did it get shut? And we read about it. There was a couple, two, three things there that was tucked away in some of them verses that we read that tells the real truth about how the doors got shut on the church house. The first thing was in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, in verses number 6 and 7. Hezekiah was talking to the Levites there, and he was telling them about cleaning up the church house, cleaning up the house of God. And he said in verse number 6, "For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God." He didn't say my father, King Ahaz. He said our fathers. And he's talking to the Levites there. These are the people that was supposed to be taking care of God's house. These were the people that was supposed to be in charge of the temple. The priests and the Levites, that they took care of all the vessels of the house, and they took care of the intricate items and the things that had to be done, the daily things there. He says, our fathers have trespassed against God. He says that they've done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and have forsaken him, have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord. They turned their back on the house of the Lord. These were the people that are supposed to be taking care of it. They turned their back. He said he turned their faces from it. They've walked away, is what that means. They plumb walked away. Turned their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch, put out the lamps, have not burned incense nor offered offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. That's the first thing that we found. The next one was in chapter 30, in verse number 3. Bible says it was talking about the Passover there, and he says, "For they cannot keep it at that time, because the priest had not sanctified themselves sufficiently." And then it says also that the people hadn't gathered; they didn't come. One more verse, verse number 5. There at the last part of verse number 5. Said they had not done it for of a long time in such sort as it was written. And there was another verse in there that said after they had all came in and they kept the Passover there, and they right before they all went out and they cleansed the land there, it says that it hadn't been done since the time of Solomon. People hadn't come in from all over like that. For all that time back, since the time of Solomon, since they'd had any services that way. Makes me think a whole lot about where we're at today. You know, I've heard and I've read about big revivals. I've heard about a preacher coming into an area and people just come from all over. I've heard my folks talk about little bitty church houses out here in the country that probably couldn't really seat 50 people, having 250 or more people there, throwing the windows up, and they're standing outside. All the seats are full. standing down the walls and across the back. People got their head poked in the window so they can hear and listen and see the preacher coming from all around. I've never seen nothing like that in my day. It's been a while. People's turned their backs on the house of the Lord. Who shut the door? I think the Bible tells us it was God's people. It wasn't Ahaz. Oh, he may have been the one that was the king at the time and God used to make it happen or allowed to let it happen. But I'd say it was the people. It was God's people that shut the door on the house of God. It was God's people. Because they turned their backs. It was just a game. They got sick of it. What difference does it make? Apathy crept in. Nobody cares. It's too far. Too much trouble. I didn't go last year. Nothing happened. God still continued to bless me. I haven't been to church in 2 weeks. Nobody's called. They don't miss me. Brother Danny preached this morning about necessary food in the Bible. It's the same way with being in the church house. You know, it'd be real easy to start missing a service here and there, and then next thing you know, it's been a month since you've been to church. God's people is the ones that shut the door. In chapter 27 and verse number 2, it said that the people did corruptly when Jotham was the king. He did right. It was all that time that passed before the doors actually got shut. The people had been living corruptly all through his reign. And then it finally came to the point where nobody cares and the doors got shut. The priests weren't sanctified. The Levites had turned their backs. Nobody's keeping up with it. So the people quit coming. Half of them didn't want to be there anyway. Generationally, we see the progression. And in our land today, in our church today, in our communities, in our homes, we see a progression generationally. Families start falling away. Whatever the reason may be, inconsistencies at the house like Jotham and Ahaz there, the people around you being an influence, whatever the reason is, as I said before, it's a personal responsibility. You can't blame that on nobody. It's up to me what I'm going to do with Jesus Christ, no matter what I was taught. I get sick of hearing people tell me, I've heard it just not too long ago, I was talking to a man and he said, well, these people that's been raised this way, they don't know any better. They've been brought up, a child that was brought up being molested, they don't know any better. How can they know what's right and wrong? How can they, you know, that's all they've ever known, that's all they've been used to. And I understand that that's horrible. And I understand, I thank God that I've been blessed by having a godly set of parents that raised me up and had me in church every day and that loved me. A blessing. But regardless of what my raising was, it was still my responsibility.
That's right.
What am I going to do with Jesus Christ? Amen. Just the same way as it's our responsibility how we're going to serve Him. It was the responsibility of these people to keep the doors open at the Lord's house. It's personal responsibility. It can be generational, but it's also most certainly personal. He said there in chapter 29, verse 31, Hezekiah told him, "Now that you've consecrated yourselves, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord." It wasn't good enough that Hezekiah got up and he brought the rulers of the land in and he had the Levites clean the place out and he offered all this. I mean, if you read down through there, all these animals that were sacrificed and all these offerings that were brought into God that Hezekiah brought in there for the people and for the land and for the country, that wasn't good enough. It had to be personal. He said, "Now it's your turn. You have to make this personal. You have to bring your sacrifices into the house of the Lord. You have to see what you're going to do with what God's done for you. It's up to you." He says, "Oh, I can do this. I've opened the house up. I've done this and I've done my responsibility. Now it's your turn." It was personal. How does this apply to us today? As I said, it's generational. Back in years past, there was church houses all over this countryside. And you talk about having singings and revivals and people went to the things and they wanted to hear. You know what? I understand that they didn't have television and they didn't have all these things, these distractions that we have today. I understand that. But you know what? A lot of those people, they wanted to go. It wasn't just for the fellowship. They wanted to go hear from God. Amen. They wanted to go hear what the preacher had to say. And they come out of there, a lot of them come out of there, and you know what? God worked in their lives and lives were changed and people were taught God's ways. Right now, tonight, after years passed, I drove down dirt road the other day and I drove past an old church house that I'd sat in several times as a young child and as a young man. The windows are busted out. The porch is falling off of it. Got limbs growing up out the side of it there. And I can remember having church there. But it's sitting empty and falling apart. Looks horrible. Nobody cares. And I drove by it and I said, that's a shame that building is falling apart. But you know what? It happened years and years ago. Yep. Yep. It wasn't whoever throwed rocks at the windows that busted it out that shut the doors to the church house.
Right. Amen.
It wasn't whoever the last pastor was that was there that shut the doors to the church house. Years ago, people decided they were done. They started playing games and they kind of started shifting around and things got more important and our lives changed and we're too busy and whatever it may be. But as the generations progressed, then it ended up being we had some old folks that were still coming. There wasn't no young people here. And then they've started going on to where more things are bigger and better and we're going to be more entertained or whatever it might be. And now the doors are sitting there shut and the windows are busted out and the building's falling down. And it's all over this country. I'm going to say this even here tonight. I can remember when there was more people here on Sunday night, just as many as there was on Sunday morning. And I'm thankful for each and every one of you that come tonight. Don't get me wrong. But somebody's missing that should have been here tonight. Let's make it personal. If it was up to you whether these doors on this church house was open every Sunday morning, would the doors be open?
Amen.
If it was up to me whether we were going to be having church here next Sunday, would we be having church? Ask yourself that. And you know what? I went to churches that were smaller congregations, and when there's 25 people or 30 people in a congregation and one family of six don't show up that week, it's pretty noticeable. It makes a pretty big dent. But then whenever you get 300 people or whatever, more, and one family don't show up, it's like, well, you know, somebody else going to sit in our seat because there's always visitors coming. Somebody took my seat last week, so somebody can have my seat this week. And it's a lot easier to slip out. But I tell you what, when you're not here, you're missed.
Yep.
God knows that you're not here. There's an empty seat maybe sitting where you should have been. There's a voice that was should have went up to heaven singing songs and praising and worshiping Him that didn't even happen. It's personal. As I said, this is probably one of the most important messages that I've ever preached to God's people. This has to do with our faith. It has to do with our families, and it has to do with our freedoms in America today.
Amen.
It's up to each one of you. It's up to me whether these church house doors are going to stay open.
Amen.
It's up to each one of us and up to me. The legislation that's passed in the state capitol or up in Washington, D.C. You say, well, I ain't got no control over that. Yeah, you do.
That's right. Amen.
You do. You've got a voice and you've got a vote.
That's right.
You need to use them.
Amen.
We've stand back too long.
Amen.
We're letting our freedoms being taken away from us.
Amen.
You know what? We read about three or four different kings there. Some of them were good, some of them were evil. In this country, I've seen presidents that wasn't no count. I've seen presidents that's okay. Some of them make good decisions, some of them make horrible decisions. But it's up to me whether our freedoms are taken away.
Amen.
It's not the president's fault whenever we have things come on us that are we would call it, that our religious freedoms are taken away, that, well, I can't stand up and preach this no more. I can't talk about a sodomite no more without fear of being hammered on or put in jail or fined or whatever it may be.
Yep.
The freedoms of this land are being handed away by multitudes daily, including our religious freedoms. They've been handed away generationally as we've come accustomed to seeing in the world. We've come accustomed to, hey, you know what? It's just a progression. That's just the way we're going now. That's what we're getting to in this country. I don't like it. It's a mess. But it's a progression. Nothing I can do about it. Just as Lot was vexed day by day in the Sodom and Gomorrah in the valley there, we're being vexed in this country. Day by day.
Yeah,
to come accustomed to what used to be an abomination.
Yeah.
Unspeakable.
Right.
Now they're putting it in children's books.
Yeah.
And it's the everyday common thing. Sickening.
Yeah.
And we've let it happen. We've let it happen by our inactivity, by not taking a stand, standing up and fighting, taking offense for the Lord. We've let these things pass upon us. And I'm not talking about the church house. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about you. It's not the church's fault. What is the church? The church is made up of is a body of believers.
Right.
It's individually our fault. We've had fear that's caused it. Being cowed down. Afraid of what might happen. Afraid of what might cost us. He said, I ain't afraid of nothing. Baloney. I'll tell you straight up right now, there's a lot of people that I'd put a fist in their teeth for saying some things to me, but you know what? I'm scared they'll sue me. Just be honest about it. I hear Grandpa talking and telling stories about some old boy getting into it back years ago. And he said, you know, somebody said this. Another old boy just punched him in the mouth. And they settled it right then and there. I said, well, we can't do that today. I'd be sitting over at Wright County in the jailhouse. I'd teach him. He wouldn't say that again. I'd get to go sit at the jailhouse. We've been cowed down by the fear of what it might cost us, or by the fear of who we may offend. I get so sick of political correctness. We got to be so careful about what we say about every little thing. Got to be careful about what I put in an email. Might offend somebody. Had a guy here a while back. He put in an email. We had the ladies' restroom closed down, and he sent out an email. We got it fixed, and he said, send it out to all the ladies in this office. And he said, girls, just wanted to let you know that the restroom's back in operation. I got a phone call. What's wrong? Can't call them girls. These are professionals we're talking about here. These are ladies. These are whatever. I said, well, I'm sorry. This old boy's done really good just to hammer out an email. I'm tickled to death he even told them. Well, nobody said anything, but somebody could take offense to that. Well, I sure hope that they don't. I mean, it's one of the two. They're either girls or they're boys. So hopefully they don't take offense to it. But if they do, I don't really care. We've got to be careful. We've had in this country the deterioration of our morals. It's going downhill generationally and personally. The deterioration of our homes. What biblical manhood is and biblical lady womanhood. We've had the deterioration of our churches and the things that we've been trying to bring in to entertain. The fake Bibles. Fire starters, Brother Danny calls them. Deterioration. Until we become no salt and no light in the country around us and the people around us and our communities. Now, whose fault is it? Oh, there's a little bit of blame to be put on the pulpits. But I'd say the most of the blame comes from the pews. Because I'm here to tell you that if a preacher comes in and he wants to use a different Bible, and everybody that's sitting out here says that ain't going to fly, he's probably going to go find him the right one. That's probably what's going to happen. It's our fault. Just as our salvation is personal, our walk with God and our service to Him is personal. Who shut the door? I'd say it's up to me and you to keep the doors open. I'm going to say tonight that if the doors to the church houses get shut in America, it's our fault. It's not the government's fault. It's not the sodomites' fault. It's not the abortion crowd's fault. It's our fault. Because we sat back and we let it happen. If it was up to you tonight, as I said, to keep the doors open, would they be open? If it was up to you tonight to share the gospel with somebody, in your community, would they hear it? If it was up to you tonight to make sure that your children in your home heard the gospel and were taught the things of God and taught how to live correctly, where would they be? I tell you tonight, it is up to you. It's up to me, and it's up to you. That's why it's so important. Generationally, we see a deterioration. Personally, what are we going to do to protect our faith, our family, and our freedom? And I'm about done. During the Constitutional Convention in 1787, somebody asked Benjamin Franklin, "What kind of government are we going to have?" He said, "It'll be a republic if you can keep it."
Amen.
I say tonight, what kind of church house are we going to have here at Liberty Faith? Are we going to be serving God? Are we going to be reading out of the King James Bible? It's up to you if you can keep it. I've got a little story here, and then I'm going to close. This is a story about four people. It's called "It's Not My Job." There were four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wasn't going to do it. So it ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. And I've got that hanging up in my office. So it's not, yeah, it's not everybody's job tonight. You know what I found out? I found out this is pretty simple. This is a pretty big deal. It might help some of you. I found out a long time ago that I can't say, "Y'all need to get this taken care of." I found out when the kids were pretty little that if I said, "You kids need to, one of you, go take the trash out." It ain't gonna work. You gotta point your finger and say, "You do this." And that's how it works. And that's what I'm telling you tonight. You know what? It's not everybody's job. It's your job. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11. He said, "My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister unto him." The Lord has chosen you, or will you be the one to shut the door? Stand with me tonight. You know what, you might be here tonight and say, "You know what, Brother Jeremy, that there's probably something that I'm not doing that I should be doing. Maybe it is that I've not been as faithful to witness for God as what I should have been. Maybe I haven't been as faithful to come to the house of the Lord as what I should have been. Maybe like Brother Danny preached about this morning, it's just that I haven't been getting in touch with God and reading His Word. Well, Brother Danny, that deal about having to feed yourself when you're not even hungry. I tell you, sometimes I just don't have very much of an appetite. If you need to do business with God tonight, I ask you to slip on out this evening, come on up here to the front, pray while I'm praying. What is it going to be if it's up to you? How's it going to turn out? Lord, we thank You for this message that You've sent us tonight, God. Thank You for Your Word, Lord. God, I just ask that You'll bless this church. We pray, Lord, that You'll bless those that are listening tonight. God, I pray that You'll be with me, Lord, that You'll help me to be what I need to be. Lord, there's so many times that I've stepped back and said, you know what, God, You've asked me to do this, but somebody else is going to take care of it. Lord, it's my job. It's up to me. Lord, help us not to sit back as a people and let the doors be shut on our church house. Help us not to sit back and let the doors be shut on our religious freedoms in this land. God, help the lights to not be put out on the porch. Help us to shine them in this old dark world, even when we don't feel like it. Lord, we thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your goodness to us. In Jesus' name we pray tonight. Amen.